The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
You know, last Sunday, started a just a couple of weeks series on prevailing in prayer. I want to talk a little bit about what is entailed in prevailing in prayer. And last week we talked about prevailing in prayer over yourself. Now let's submit our greatest, you know who your greatest enemy is? Anybody? You ever met him? How many of y'all looked in the mirror this morning? Our greatest enemy is ourself, to overcome the tendencies to be lazy, passive. Amen? Recalcitrant, presumptuous, all these things. So we have to overcome ourselves, and that's one of the first things. You have to just decide in yourself, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to take charge of this flesh. We saw how Jesus said to his disciples, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Pray with me 1 hour? And you know, us Americans, that's a significant time. It's amazing what we can do in an hour, but boy, we start praying within 10 minutes. Our mind is everywhere. Americans, by and large, are a rather lame lot when it comes to doing things in the spirit. Can you add amen? We're a very materialistic culture. And every church in America fights that spirit. Now, you go in different parts of the world, third world, in the Far East, and smaller, more indigent countries don't have our wealth. People are far more fervent in the spirit because they don't have as many distractions. Unfortunately, we do. So it takes us that much more to overcome. But I did talk about that last week. What I want to talk about today is along the same thing as prevailing in prayer over the powers of darkness. We'll talk a little bit. It's not just ourselves, but we also have to fight Satan and his dominion. How many of y'all know the enemy does not want you to pray? The enemy fears you in prayer more than anything else. It's the most intimidating thing, the powers of darkness, is when we genuinely connect and correspond with the Lord. James 5:16, turn there if you would. The book of James, which is in the latter part of the New Testament. By the way, I appreciate you having patience with my voice. Friday night I preached, I didn't even have a voice. A couple of them came up and said I sounded like a gangster from Godfather. But hey, at least I was able to preach. So a little of it's coming back. Who knows, by the middle of this week, hopefully it'll all be back. I've been under a lot of stuff, a lot of stress, a lot of dynamics. I mean, all the way to the point, I haven't been able to sleep very well. Finally got to sleep last night about 4:30, 4:45. And this guy drives down the end. I live on a dead end street. He drive up to the dead end and he turned left into my yard. And, 4:30, 4:45, this car is knee deep in mud and this drunk illegal alien stumbles out of the car begging me not to call the police. And I was, needless to say, a little upset out there in my robe with mud spewing everywhere and the lawn all chewed up. So there, I had a choice at that moment. Could I be a jerk or could I be a Christian? I began by being a jerk. What the? And then I went, oh, that's right, I'm saved. Come on. How many of y'all are jerks sometimes? Anyway, I realized I better be merciful to this guy. He knows where I live, right? So he begged me. I didn't call the police. In fact, I got my truck, my chain, and we pulled him out of the mud. And I got to witness to him about Jesus. Amen? So, it was a divine encounter, often early. But I thought, okay, Lord, is this how the week is going to go? This is. But that's okay. Well, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to passions like we, and yet he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain on the earth by the space of 3.5 years. He prayed again, the rain, heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And we talked about this last week. Elijah is typed out in the scriptures as one of the greatest men of intercession. At his word, the heavens. At his word, rain stopped, rain started. He understood and knew who he was as the Son of God. Christ did things like that. Christ spoke to the storm and it instantly stopped. Remember, Christ walked in the water. And Jesus said, the things I can do, you shall do also. I'm just ignorant enough believer to believe that if Jesus said it, we can do it. And I have known the Lord enough years, 33 years now. I believe. I've walked with the Lord, and I have literally, over the years, had opportunity to pray and see the rain instantly stopped. I've never walked on water yet. I've walked in a lot of mud. I've never walked on water. But I've seen significant signs and wonders in Jesus Christ. Praise God. And this window's a moment. We have an opportunity to live a life of overcoming power like Elijah. The spirit of Elijah, Jesus said that he that is least in the kingdom of God has more anointing than all the prophets of old. So we don't fathom the things that we've given us. But what I want to talk about is about prayer. You will never be greater than your prayer life. But you can be great in prayer in spite of everything else. One of the most important things you've got to get down in your life is a time where you spend every day intimately with the Lord. If you don't do that, if you do not have a quiet time, an intimate time, a time of intercession, time of prayer, you will inevitably be very soulish, up and down, kind of a roller coaster Christian. I'm really pleased to see we've begun a new intercession time here at the church at 8:30 on Sunday mornings just the last few weeks, and it's been packed out. A lot of folks are coming. I really appreciate that. I want to honor those that are coming. Praise God. That's the key to this work. The key to everything God does in our church is going to happen up there at those intercession times. You know what I mean? It all starts with prayer. Now, we looked at Elijah. You know, I want to talk a little bit this morning about Moses. Moses was a mighty prayer as well, prayer. He was an amazing figure, if you think about it. He was an ex-criminal, basically murdered a guy, if you read the story of Moses in Exodus. Then he had to flee from the king of Egypt. He had lots of family problems. He had a wife who was very angry at him and cursed him, basically, when he insisted on circumcision for his child. She didn't understand him, supportive him. You never hear about his kids in the whole book. I mean, his kids kind of disappear from sight. He had a brother and sister who turned against him in leadership and caused great division, and they were jealous of him. He faced repeated rebellion amongst those under his care. He faced insurmountable situations. At least one time he severely disappointed God. He had a brilliant intellect. He was an incredible, capable leader. Amazing man of organization. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. And yet, look at Deuteronomy 34:10. In spite of all the ups and downs, positives and negatives, encumbrances and hindrances in Moses' life, Deuteronomy 34:10, it says here, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses," look, "whom the Lord knew," what? "Face to face." He had a unique relationship, an intimate closeness with God. In fact, no one in Scripture approaches the level of intimacy and signs and wonders. I mean, this guy, he put the capital S in signs and wonders. I mean, no one is equal the massiveness of the signs and wonders. One time, a bunch of people were rebelling against him, and he said, "All right, let the earth open its mouth and swallow everyone that rebelled against me." And the rebels just happened to be standing on the mouth of the earth, and it yawned and swallowed them all up and closed again. And everybody went, "You are the man." He spoke and the waters divided. I mean, I'll tell you, this guy had authority. But where did he earn it? Well, you know where he earned it? The Bible says he spent 40 days once in a mountain seeking God. 40 days. And one of them says he went, fasted for 40 days, and one time he said he sat before the Lord, and 10 days later, God said something. He literally went in the presence of the Lord and waited 10 days before the Lord began to speak to him. He had such an intimacy with the Lord, he would come down from the mountain, and the people would say, "Please, you need to put a veil over your face. There's so much glory coming out, you're freaking us out." So Moses is a type of one who had an intimacy. He understood that everything happened in a relationship with God. His focus and motivation was to please God. He even said one time, man, he says, "All I want is to see your glory." And God said, "Okay, I'm going to let you put you up in the cleft of the rock. I'll let you see just a glimpse of my glory." But Moses is typed out. And you know, these prophets of old, 1 Corinthians 10 and I think it's Romans 14, who told us that the things that happened in the Old Testament were types and shadows for those of us in the new to understand what it means to have a relationship with God. Everything that Moses had, we can have and more in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. He was a type and shadow of the old. All of that was to give us foreshadowing of the things we can have. Now, granted, you know, I know some of y'all would like the opportunity of speaking to the earth to swallow your enemies, let's be honest, at times. But spiritually, the authority that Christ gives us is born in the same way it was born in Moses, in intimacy with Jesus. And as you walk close to the Lord, If you have this relationship with your friendship, relationship with the Lord, you know, it's amazing. God's going to speak things to you. You're going to be able to do things you never could have fathomed before as you learn to walk in the things of the Spirit. Amen? Now, you know, contemporary history gives us a couple examples. I talked about a few of these last week. I want to talk about two real quickly. One is John Knox. These are contemporary examples of the last few generations of great prayers. John Knox was an incredible charismatic leader during the time of the Reformation. He had a passion for Scotland. He fought tenaciously, if you study his life, with what's called papism and the Catholic Inquisition. You know, there was a time when the Catholic Church just dominated the whole world. A man named Martin Luther rose and brought the Reformation. And they're great heroes of the faith that brought Protestantism and brought the true gospel to many parts of the world. And you study about John Knox. He had a fascinating life. I mean, literally, he had a personal relationship with the kings and queens of England and Scotland. And the Pope knew him personally. He was a formidable force to bring forth evangelization of Scotland in his day. He had an undying passion for Scotland to be free. It is said that John Knox would spend many a night praying on the floor of his home, shouting to God, "Give me Scotland or I die." I mean, this guy believed in prayer. He shook nations. He shook nations, and they believe one of the reasons he was so effective is because he labored all night in prayer, passionately banging at the heaven's gates so that God said, okay. Whatever. Remember Jesus gave a parable about that, the little widow woman? He said, fine, you bang in my gates, you got what you want. It works. He says, how much more? Jesus said, will your Father give to those that cry to him day and night? Another great hero of the praying faith in the last few generations is John Wesley. You probably all heard about him. He was a formidable force to bring evangelism to England. Let me tell you a little story about John Wesley. He did not have a happy home at all. His wife did all she could actually to embarrass and demoralize him. And yet he turned England upside down, teaching holiness of heart. Let me tell you something about John Wesley that's really interesting. If you all know anything about history and the bloody French Revolution, if you know anything about history and the way that what came about, bring about the bloody French Revolution, they say it's because of John Wesley's ministry in England that England avoided a revolution of the like. This one man avoided a horrible, and you know, France, even today, people pretty much despise France and most of the, I don't know what it is about those, but if you look at the history of that, the problem with France is they were never really evangelized. Inquisition was rooted in France. Do you know what the French did in 14, I'm sorry, I'm talking about Spain there. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But also, that same year, Queen Isabel threw all the Jews out. But France was cohorts for that. In fact, they really, as far as anti-Semitism, they've never really departed from that in a lot of ways. So there was a curse on that nation. But that's not true with England. And a lot of it to the credit of one person, among others, was John Wesley. It said he often traveled 70 miles a day on horseback. In 54 years, listen, he averaged 5,000 miles a year. For a total of 290,000 miles, John Wesley circled the earth equivalent 12 times in preaching the gospel. He averaged 15 sermons a week, plus exhortations and addresses. At times, he preached to 30,000 people with no mic. 30,000 people with no mic. He must have had a voice. He made many mistakes. But he was a man of prayer. Now listen, someone of that significant world-changing, you know what? Listen to something he said. God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And notice, it said that he spent 2 hours a day praying. He was committed to his time with the Lord. Look at another passage. In fact, the last place we're going to look, Daniel. Daniel 10, last place. I want to... So the question I want to ask as you turn to Daniel 10 is this. Over whom must we prevail in prayer? Last week we saw it as ourself. You know the second force we need to really prevail in prayer? Is Satan and his forces. Satan does not want you to pray. Daniel 10 verse 2 says Daniel went on a 3-week fast, special kind of fast. I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither did flesh or wine come in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 weeks were fulfilled. He was fasting and praying before God for 3 weeks. They were during the Babylonian captivity, crying out to God, when would this end? In verse 12, the Lord sent an angel to answer the prayer. Then the angel said, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God," in other words, the day you started fasting, "your words were heard, I'm come for your words." In other words, the moment you started fasting, God sent an angel to answer it. But look what happened. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. He said, there was a principality, a powerful demon force. And you know this prince of Persia, that's over the region of Iran and Iraq. Literally, there was a demonic entity sitting in the heavenlies that kept this angel from reaching and bringing prayer to Daniel. He said, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Y'all know who Michael is? We've all heard of him. What? Michael the Archangel. Literally, one of the big boys. Here's this angel's fighting. I need some help. So he sent the cavalry. You know, here comes Michael. They ran the demon off enough so that he could get the word. By the way, chapter 11 is the word that the angel brought to Daniel. The whole chapter. It goes all the way from the time of Daniel all into the future beyond where we are. Into the end times and the Antichrist to the very end. It was his prayer and fasting that God gave him one of the most incredible revelations. A roadmap from that point all the way to the end times. You know, the bottom line I see in that message, folks, Satan does not want you and I to learn the secrets of prevailing in prayer. Satan sent Satan sends a significant demonic power to keep now, you know, a lot of us after a couple of days, Daniel was persistent. He went 21 days. A lot of us after a couple of days we go, well, you know, maybe they're going to speak to me. You know, and wimp out. We're driving down to McDonald's, you know, Baskin-Robbins. Well, and if we forget all about fasting. You know, I mean, we tend to be wimps when it comes to things of prayer. The things that are accomplished in the Spirit are by those who are just dogged, determined, and passionate, and single-minded are going to accomplish great things in the Lord. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. You know, Satan fears your prayer more than your witness and your work, and I can attest to that myself. Satan fears the times I spend alone with Jesus, where I really know he's there and I'm communicating, I'm making requests. That scares the powers of darkness far more than anything I do. Because frankly, whatever I do is probably mostly laced in the flesh and out of self-effort. Amen? Occasionally, praise God, something anointed may flow. But to be honest, for all of our righteousness, when we're really honest, are a lot like filthy rags. Amen? When we're really honest, a lot of what we do is going to burn up. But you know, I know this, the time I spend with Jesus and communicating, interceding and praying for people, man, that's the significant benefit in that. And the enemy can't steal that. And I know the enemy comes attacking me when I begin to pray. And he'll attack you. You know, he said, well, you know, pastor's been preaching my prayer, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start, you know, having a quiet time in the morning, you know, set my alarm clock and going to pray and going to seek God, going to be dogged and determined. You know, if it isn't your flesh, it's going to be something else going to hit you. Amen? Something's going to come. I mean, you're going to recognize, it's amazing that you can read all kind of books at night. But if you start reading the Bible, you're asleep in a half a minute. Am I right? I mean, it's true. And it, you know, I think I'll read the dictionary and stay awake. But will you read the Bible? What is it that? There's something spiritual does not want you to read the Word. And a lot of us are lazy about the word. And you folks, I tell you, Christianity is not a party like a lot of these big movements. It's not some big old thing you come get involved in to help your life. It's not to help your life. Christianity is something you flee to because you go into hell. I mean, if you're not saved, you go to hell. So you come to Jesus because you deserve hell. That's the truth. If we're honest, we all deserve hell. We know it. It's just mercy. We're saved. And we're not saved so we can party. We're saved so we can work. But trust me, the party's on the other side. All right? I mean, they're going to party down for eternity. Amen? Party hardy. But on this side, work. Roll up your sleeves. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it up. We're called. We are pilgrims, strangers, ambassadors in a foreign land. It's a prince of the power of the air, Satan. And God's not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. And Satan knows he has but a short time to do all he can. And we're called to fight, to to be tenacious and fight the good fight of faith and do wrestle against the powers of darkness to try to do what we can before Jesus takes us home. And so I don't see Christianity as being something that's going to give me all warm goosebumps at times or give me all everything's going to go my way. No, at times things are going to be quite counter. Read 2 Corinthians 12, the life of Paul, the perils of Pauline. I mean, he had more hassles and problems and struggles and fastings and dropped in the water overnight and beatings. And, you know, he said, but I learned one thing. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, unfortunately, most of us, myself included, we tend to be passive in prayer. So if I can persuade us to understand that the forces of darkness, you have authority in Jesus. Luke says we have authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, but to tread on them implies you got to go over to them and step on them. Amen? Don't hide from them. Got to go find them. Ah, snake! That's you, sucker. Well, I mean, you got to go after them. Amen? I said amen? You know, Satan would rather have you busy for God all day than praying for 1 hour. Spiritual victories require spiritual warfare. The greatest victories I've seen in my ministry have occurred with me and Jesus alone doing spiritual warfare. And I can tell you stories. We don't have time, but I'm telling you. I've been many times out walking, going for walks, and there'd be a situation or a dynamic or circumstance with the relationships or frustration or, you know, how things get all twisted and turned and resentment, bitterness, seen insolvable problems. So what I've learned, I praise God, I speak in tongues. I go out and I start speaking in tongues. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, making intercession for all saints according to the will of God. Praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. Come boldly to the throne of grace. We obtain mercy and come to the Father and petition. The Father's in a situation, Father, I don't want to deal with it. I don't know how to deal with it. Will you intervene? And a lot of times the Holy Spirit will then open my eyes in the spiritual realm and I'll see there's demons involved, there's unclean spirits. And then as a son of God, I can take authority of the demons and bind the spirits and take the power in the intercession of the spirit world. And right there it all releases. And I know it's done. In the natural, nothing's done, but it's done. And I go back, I go sound asleep, situations, hurricanes still, I know. It's done, done, done. And I've been in this so long, I've seen that so many times, I absolutely know where I can go. I can come to the presence of the Father and reap the victory for eternity. And those moments I know of laboring in prayer, prevailing in prayer, overcoming the powers of darkness, are bearing genuine, powerful fruit. You would not be sitting in this room this morning, in this church, on Fairmont Avenue, had it not been for those times I was doing battle in the spirit world. The enemy has done all he can to destroy this work. For 17 years we've been around. He's done all he can to destroy and decimate this work in ways I could not describe. But in the very beginning, I have one thing going for me. I am stubborn. How many stubborn people got there? My mother used to say, you're so stubborn, you make angels cry. Hopefully I'm not doing that anymore. But I'm stubborn for Jesus now. Amen? I'm stubborn and hard-headed. Determined, set my face like a flint. You set me to something, I'm just going to keep doing it. I don't know how to stop, just going to keep doing it. And that's the reason there's a work here. And God has used this, and He used it in a lot of people's lives. And I don't care about big church. I'm not interested in that. In fact, we'll run them off before we just get a lot. It's like getting fat. You know, you eat a lot of fluff, you get real fat. When you got to run it all off. I'm out looking for lean, mean Christianity. People that are serious. You know, we could fill pews all day long. With passive, lukewarm. I mean, they're all over there. They just speak smooth words. I'm not going to speak smooth words. I'm going to speak the truth that sets the captives free. Lord, I pray today, as I've shared this exhortation, that you, by the Holy Ghost, would convict our hearts to get off first base, where we've been sitting and camping out. Lord, to try to get up and start running for home plate, Lord. Lord, our life, our whole life is running from first, second to third and getting to home. Some of us are stopped. Well, some of us are afraid. We're afraid. We're just afraid we're going to get out. We don't have the guts to fight. Lord, give us guts and stamina and passion and fire. Lord, help us press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. That our life will make a difference. That when we stand before you, Jesus, for all eternity, we'll rejoice that our life made a difference, Lord. And our choices in this brief moment, this moment the Bible says is like just a wisp of air. That in this brief moment, we made the right choices, Lord, for all eternity, we will either look back and rejoice or look back and say something other than fully rejoice for the way we lived. Lord, this is the window and the opportunity. I pray, stir the hearts of these young ones, Lord, these teenagers, Lord. Reach their hearts. I came to you when I was 19. I wish I'd come to you when I was 17 or 12. But thank you, I came at 19. Lord, I pray for the conviction of the Holy Ghost. It's got to be you, Lord. Not some law, not some preacher's ranting. It's got to be the Holy Ghost conviction. Come, Holy Spirit. You stir us and wake us and stir up the embers, Lord. Stir up the first love, Lord. Stir up passion to seek you, to fight for the things of the Spirit. And remember that we have awesome authority, Lord. It's amazing that the very powers of darkness. I want to tell you something. This is true. That Satan, this is the irony of life. Most people are afraid of Satan. I'm serious. I start talking about Satan. Oh, don't talk about him. You know what? Satan's afraid of you. If you walk like you're supposed to walk. But most people are scared to death, Satan. Don't want to glorify him. Don't want to talk about him. Look, I bet you right now, I don't know who's playing the Super Bowl. Some teams, right? Or the Panthers and the Raiders or something. I'm not big into football. But I know right now, one team is looking at the videos of the other team. Did you know that? They're looking, well, how they do that play? They're studying the tactics of the other team so that when they get out there, they know. That's exactly why I preach what I preach. We need to know who we fight. It's like sending spies. Understand who we wrestle with. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're principalities and powers. God wants to give us wisdom. Be wise as a serpent. And harmless as a dove. So it's ironic. Most people are scared to death of fighting the devil. If the devil's scared to death, you never get up and begin to be who you are. If you just get one believer, that's why I talked about John Knox and John Wesley and so many others. Just one believer. One can put 1,000 to flight. 2, 10,000. Look at the exponentials. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. I would like to call us this morning, as I do every week, to a commitment. Now, I only want you to make this commitment if it's from the heart. Okay? And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is to bring the conviction from the heart. Lord, I pray right now you would bring conviction now of whatever you are saying to different ones in the Spirit. Right now, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come right now with conviction. Now just be still and let God speak to you. Come. You know, when the word is preached, something in us gets stirred. That's the Spirit. Respond. He speaks in a still, small voice. Now respond to that. Say, yes, Lord. Help me, Jesus. You say, man, there's no way. I'm an undisciplined slob. And you're being honest, and that's good. Be honest with Jesus. Say, Lord, take me from where I am to where I need to be. Say that after me. Jesus, take me from where I am, where I need to be. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, whatever you need to bring in my life, whatever you need to take out of my life. You're the sovereign Lord. I want to stand before you in that day, having done all and run a good race and fought a good fight, so that you would invite me to enter into your Father's house, enjoy the pleasures of evermore. Satan, you're a liar. I declare a war against you. I draw a line between myself and you. And in Jesus' name, I overcome you by the power of the blood and the power of prevailing prayer. In Jesus' name.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.